Well, we come to this chapter in Revelation, which opens for us perhaps yet more mystery, and may be for us quite a difficult chapter to understand. But I hope that as we proceed through it, it becomes less and less difficult, and we begin to see just what is being said here, and find it very helpful and encouraging for us. The key to unlock Revelation chapter 6 is given to us by the one who is the central figure in chapter 6, that is Jesus Christ. The Lamb opens the seals. The Lamb who was slain, who is authorized, and the only one who is authorized to open the seals, the only one who is able to do this. And this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave us his commentary on these events, gave us already teaching that is paralleled here in this vision that is given to John. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. And there are, of course, the parallel chapters in Mark and Luke, but we'll read it in Matthew chapter 24. Now, this chapter is headed in the NIV, Signs of the End of the Age, which is sort of helpful, but may mislead us a little if we think that, therefore, everything that Jesus writes about here is going to happen at the end. Because there are things which happen here and which are paralleled in Revelation chapter 6, which occur between the time when Jesus was teaching and the end, in that stretched out time which Jesus refers to as the beginning of birth pains in Matthew chapter 24. And here in this chapter we have the parallels to the seals and the events of Revelation chapter 6. These chapters go together like two cogwheels, or as Michael Wilcock puts it very helpfully in his commentary, like two sides of a zip interlocking. Or coming apart as it's opened. So we'll read together from verse 4 of the chapter. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then, stage two, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. And that's the end of stage two, the tribulation or distress, stage three. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other. Now that's the commentary and the help to us for Revelation chapter 6. John watches as the same one who spoke those words now takes the scroll, and opens one by one the seven seals upon the scroll. The scroll that is the scroll of history of time. The scroll that is the written testament of God as to what must take place. The scroll that is so vital that it is sealed with seven seals. It was the practice in the Roman province of Asia, in which the churches that received this letter that is Revelation would be familiar with, that an important document would be sealed, or a very valuable testament would be sealed with seven seals to demonstrate its value and its importance. And here Jesus Christ the Son, the Lamb who was slain, opens the seven seals one by one. We have six of them, of course, in this chapter. Now we need to remember both the setting and the person here before we look at them one by one. It is the throne room of heaven. All that we have been reading of and exulting in chapters 4 and 5, all that has taught us to glorify Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, and the Father who is there upon the throne. All these things should teach us also that what goes from that vision in 4 and 5, right the way through to the end of Revelation, because 4 and 5 set the scene for the whole of the rest of the letter, that scene tells us that not only has death been vanquished, not only have sins been paid for, but that God is enthroned in glory and that he is in control of everything that will follow. Now it's important for us to remember that. It's vital for us to make the link between 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5 and chapter 6. But however terrible things are going, however terrible things are going to sound if you don't switch off your mobile phone when it's near a microphone, however terrible things are going to get, the vision of them and the account of them and the explanation of them come from the great command center of the universe, the great control room of history. So no matter how desperate things are going to get, and they are going to get desperate as we go through the rest of Revelation, nothing takes the Lamb and the one who sits from the throne out of that command center. Nothing usurps the throne. And not only the setting that these visions are seen in the throne room of heaven, but also the one who speaks. He is the Lamb who was slain. Now it's vital for us to remember that he keeps on being identified as the Lamb who was slain. And it is because he is the Lamb who was slain that he is worthy to open these seals. Because these seals, as they open, and then as the next two cycles of judgment, the trumpets and the bowls, intensify the troubles on earth that the church will face, it is vital for us to remember that he is the Lamb who was slain, but is now alive and enthroned in glory. That is, he is the one who has, back in verse 5 of chapter 5, triumphed. triumphed. That he is the one who has conquered all. So no matter how grim it's going to get for saints on earth, no matter what may seem to defeat them in terms of their earthly life, nothing is going to defeat them ultimately, because the Lamb who was slain for them is the Lamb who has conquered even death. So that the very worst that can be thrown by the world and the flesh and the devil at the church, though all hell break loose, which is what is going to happen through the rest of Revelation, though all hell break loose against the church, Jesus Christ is the one who has conquered. Who has conquered death and Hades. Who has broken the power of hell. Who has stormed hell. So do not fear. Now, what do we see here at the beginning of chapter 4? Into the throne room, and he's already there. And as we read it, then, each time a seal is opened, a great angel, one of the four living creatures, says, "Come." And it may seem as if that's being said to the horse and rider who are released by the seal. But here it helps if you either read something by those who know New Testament Greek or you've got the access to it. But the word that is translated "come" here is a particular word, a particular cry to come. And it is the word that is described of Jesus Christ, who is the one to come, both at the beginning and the end of Revelation. It is the word that is used by the church and by angels and archangels, the heavenly beings, to cry out to Jesus Christ to come and to end the persecution, to bring an end to all that is crowding in upon the church. Now, the word "come" announces, if you like, the opening of all of these seals, because each of these first four marks trouble on earth and trouble for the church on earth. And that is going to be echoed in the fifth seal. So it's as if every time one of these first four seals is open, these four living creatures in heaven say, "Come," and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." What is being opened and unleashed here is so terrible that we want you to come and deliver people from it. You may remember from the film, one with Maximus, Roman general, who loses, is stripped of all his power, and in the end fights in the arenas as a gladiator. At the opening of that film, he is there somewhere in Germany, although it's not called Germany at the time, of course, and he is setting up the Roman army to face the baddies, the Goths or the Visigoths, whoever they were. And he is riding along the lines of his troops and of his commanders, and he stops and he says to his right-hand man, "On my command, unleash hell." It's all very dramatic in the film. And then on his command, the fire starts falling, the arrows start flying, terror is let loose upon these unsophisticated, badly equipped, badly trained hordes. And like a scything fighting machine, the Roman army cuts straight through them. Now each of these seals is, in a sense, the unleashing of hell. And it is the cry of these four beings, "Lord Jesus Christ, do not let this last, but come. Do not let this crush your church, but come. Do not let this be the end of things, but you come and make a glorious end of things." So in this solemnity of heaven, the first seal is opened. And there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. This isn't Jesus Christ who is on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, who also goes on conquest. This is one of the unleashings of hell. And so, wars and rumors of wars. If you want to keep Matthew 24 open and have the two passages open and flick backwards and forwards, then what we read as the first sort of sign of the beginning of the birth pains in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 6. The first of the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And so the first seal opens, and the rider on the white horse goes out, and he is a conqueror bent on conquest. And he has a bow and a crown. Powers will war against powers, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be wars, there will be rumors of wars. And when the Lamb opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second living creature say, come. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Blood. Suffering from warfare. What goes on in warfare? Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. And when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Darkness. The absence of the light of the gospel. And what comes here is scarcity. It's maybe not quite famine. There is food, but it's scarce, and it costs the whole wages of a man to buy one bag of flour. So he has to go to barley to get three. And oil and wine that are luxuries are prized beyond price, and you must take care of them. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine. Scarcity. Black. Scavenging. Money worth little. Economies going down the drain. People short of food. Luxuries out of things that were not really luxuries. And then the fourth seal is opened, verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Remember how Sheol, or Hades, is the shadow lands. It's the land where all the color is drained out of life. And here's the pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him, gobbling up those who were killed, so to speak. And they were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, we had the first seal, wars, rumors of wars. Then we had these three that come after it, men slaying each other, scarcity. A quarter of the earth being killed, death on the march, Hades swallowing up people. And if we go back to Matthew 24, then we see in verses 7 and 8 these seals being described. Seals 2, 3, and 4. And so back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, and a king and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. What Jesus is describing here, or what John is seeing in this apocalyptic vision, is what Jesus described in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Matthew 24. And these are the signs of the end of the age. Not that they come at the end of the age, but they are signs that the age will end. And that end is to be expected. Now, those signs, those beginning of birth pains, last from Jesus' day right through until Jesus comes again, right through until the last seal is opened. And do they not describe what is going on even now? This is our time that we live in that is being described. And is it not exactly what we see when we watch the news on the TV and when we read our newspapers or listen to the news on the radio? That is not a day goes by without we read of what it means for these seals to have been opened and, as it were, hell to be unleashed on earth. And then the fifth seal is opened. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Back in Leviticus in chapter 4, we read of the blood being under the altar. And in Leviticus 17, we learn there, of course, that the life, the blood is the life because the life is in the blood. So when we have here in Revelation a description of the souls under the altar, it's a description of those who have given their blood, those who have been martyred, those who have faced persecution, and who have not recanted their faith, but have been faithful to Christ, and who have paid the ultimate price. And they call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord?" You see, they echo what the four living creatures have been echoing, have been saying as the seals were opened. Here the saints called out in a loud voice, "How long, O Lord? Must this go on forever? Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And so if we were to go back to Matthew 24, we see the fifth seal gives us this second section of the little apocalypse of Matthew 24. The section that runs from verse 9 through to the end of verse 28. The section that describes the tribulation, the persecution. The section that describes those who will grow cold, but those who will stand firm to the end. The section that leads right up to the coming of the Son of Man. And then the sixth seal is opened, the great final cataclysm, so to speak. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man, so that's everyone, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains, and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is the coming of the Son of Man. This is the day of the Lord, that great and terrible day. And we are back to Matthew 24 from verse 29, following immediately after the distress of those days. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Just exactly what has been described in the sixth seal being opened. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Then and only then will come the end of the troubles. All these things must happen. All these things fill the time from when Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 to when he comes again. Now, why tell us this? We don't need to be informed that the world is a mess. We don't need Revelation chapter 6 to tell us about wars and rumors of wars, to tell us about man's inhumanity to man, to tell us about scarcity, to tell us about Christians suffering along with everybody else. We don't need to be informed that that is the case. So what is Revelation 6 there for? Why do this? Why tell us this? And why put it in this language? And why put it in the context of Revelation 4 and 5 in the throne room? Well, two things. We are given here by Jesus Christ the explanation of the times, so that we, and we'll be thinking of this evening in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, so that we might read the times in which we live, so that we might read with awareness and astuteness of what is going on, but read it knowing what the conclusion is going to be. You see people standing in Waterstones, and they'll pick up something by P.D. James or Ian Rankin or somebody, and you'll see them reading the last few pages, which spoils it for some people. Others, you know, it's going to be essential to know where it's going or you're not going to start. Now, what we are being given here in Revelation, really from 4 and 5 onwards, we are being given the whole book and the last few pages. We'll begin the last few pages fairly early on. We have been given the ability to read the times, knowing where they are leading and knowing who is in control. And that explanation of the times tells us that these things which we see around us, these things which might cause us to say what Christians have said in the past is God asleep, these things that might cause us to despair that being a Christian really makes no difference in the world except it makes life more complicated, these things that might cause us to doubt that God is still enthroned in glory and that good is better than bad and that right has triumphed over evil and that the cross was a conquest and not a defeat, we are being given chapter 6 to know that these things have not usurped the throne, that these things are under the throne, that these things have not usurped the authority, that evil has not conquered over good, that wrong has not triumphed over right. These things must happen, said Jesus. And they have not usurped the throne. But we are also given these things to explain the times for us so that we might read the times, understanding that these times in which we live are not everything that can be said about you and me. That these things that we see around us are not really the only context in which we must see our lives. That as we read the times around us and what's going on around us, we are not reading our natural world. Because this was given to the churches in Asia, those seven churches which represent the church in its completeness, churches facing conflict, churches where the cost of being a disciple was being paid dearly, churches where compromise with the world was going on to make life easier. Given to these churches and to all the church to remind the church to look ahead, to remind the church that these things that we see around us, which seem so powerful and so pervasive, these things do not form the only context for the Christian life. This is not where we belong. This is not our home. We are just passing through. This is not the life in which we will find rest. This is the life that will have troubles. And the church is not exempt from those troubles. And a Christian is not immune from the wars or the slaying. A Christian is not immune from the scarcity. A Christian is not immune from the death. Now you see, that's so important for the church to understand. It's so important for us to understand that. Because there is a version of Christianity which says that if you're following God, everything is actually going to go well for you. And even within ourselves, do we not find, even though we can sort of dismiss that as weird, cranky teaching and all that kind of thing, is there not actually something which very often functions within you and me, which says that if God was really God and he really loved us, then why aren't things better than they are for us? And we can produce a sort of mythical Christianity, which is so far removed from the truth that we can't live with it. And if we think that's real Christianity, then we'll turn our backs on it. And we'll say, well, what's the use of being Christian? Now, Revelation 6 says, you're not immune. Don't expect to be immune from the troubles on this earth. Don't expect to go through life unscathed, unhurt. Tragedies befall Christians. Christians die young. The children of Christians die. Christians lose their jobs. Christians get persecuted. The worst that hell can unleash hits Christians. And to be as realistic as Revelation 6 forces us to be is good. It is of the mercy of the Lord that he opens our eyes to the reality of the world and says, that's the world you're in. Don't despair. Because it's not the only world you'll occupy, but it is the world you're in. Don't live with your head in the sand, and don't expect to sail untroubled over life's seas. God never gives his children unrealistic, false, pie-in-the-sky expectations. He never teaches us some kind of daft, idiotic view of life. And it is good that he does this so that we might endure. I said there were two reasons. The first has to do with explaining the times. The second has to do with encouraging the saints, you see. Because the attention of the saints here, in those seven churches, and in all the churches that will ever receive this letter, Gilcomson South included, the point is also to say, remember to look up and remember to look ahead. I've kept harping on about it I don't know how many times, but February's memory verse just will not go away. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, praise God it is. What is unseen is eternal. Look up and look ahead. But fix your eyes not only on the eternal life that comes after this life and this death. Don't just look ahead. Do look up to the throne room. Look up to the one who is the Lamb who was slain. When life is almost indescribably grim, and when Satan would tempt you to despair of this life and to despair of the reality of God in your life and to despair of anything good happening, look not just ahead, but look up into that throne room and see there who? The Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who has conquered, who has triumphed. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Christ. And it is so simple, but we easily forget it. Yet it is so important. Fix your eyes on Christ. So when you turn on the news and it seems so grim, look up. And when you hear of terrible things happening even to Christians, look up. And when you fear for the fabric of society, look up. And when you hear of tragic things happening to the Lord's people, look up. And when tragic things happen to you, look up. because the worst that this life can throw, the worst that hell can unleash upon us, will never be the end of things, will never be the final word. It is the Lamb who is on the throne who has the final word. It is He who will cause us to stand. It is He who will cause us to stand one day in heaven, when all these things have passed away. As we were saying with the children, there is light at the end of the tunnel. Revelation 6 says you really are in a tunnel. Revelation 6 says the tunnel can be awfully black and dark. Revelation 6 says the tunnel is not where you're going to stay. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And the light is Jesus Christ. Amen.